Make some more, since that's where our message kind of begins here. So we've been having fun with snakes, so we will go with that. Well, somehow we're going to get from snakes to Jesus, okay? I told you we're going to, in the month of December, in light of Christmas is on its way, we are going to take this journey to Jesus. And so we're going to take some look in the Old Testament here about God's plan of redemption and God's plan of salvation to say Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Hopefully, as we look at the complete picture of redemption and God's plan, we can better inform what that really means. And so we begin with this idea of, let me talk about vacation, all right? I just got back from vacation, and we enjoyed vacation. We vacationed a lot of places this time around. As far as a new place, we went and visited the city of Philadelphia, and we did the highlights. We saw the Liberty Bell, Independence Hall. We ate a Philly cheesesteak from a real Philly cheesesteak place in downtown Philadelphia, and we went to the steps where Rocky ran up. And so I think we pretty much covered everything there is to do in Philadelphia, so that's pretty good. We were too tired to walk anymore or to mess with parking and traffic, so we literally just drove by the steps. So I don't know if that counts. Maybe I'm incomplete because I never ran up them. But there are good places to vacation and there are bad places to vacation. And speaking of snakes, if your fear of snakes was so motivating, let me help you as a travel guide where you should and should not vacation. There are two places that are known for not having snakes. They are New Zealand. There are no ground snakes in the entire island nation of New Zealand. And Ireland. For whatever reason, because of the cold-blooded temperature, the snakes can't really survive in Ireland, so Ireland does not have any snakes. So those are some good options for you if all of this snake talk has got you feeling a little weird. Now here's a bad option for you if you don't like snakes, and this is the most interesting thing that I found. There is an island off the coast of Brazil that is affectionately known as Snake Island. It's called Queimada Grande. And it's only 110 acres. That's not huge. But in that 110 acres, there's over 4,000 snakes. And not just any kind of snake. I've read some different numbers about like how many snakes per square. But I think in the end, between the different numbers I read, you pretty much wherever you're standing, you're probably going to see a snake. Okay, they're going to be within a radius of where you can see, of probably about 6 meters away from a snake, no matter where you stand. I mean, that's if they were evenly spread over this island. But they're not just any snakes. They are one of the most deadly snakes in all of the world. It is called the golden lancehead viper. Its venom is 5 times more potent than a lot of other venoms. And it is said that the venom can melt human flesh. That just sounds awful, doesn't it? In fact, the Brazilian government has banned anybody from going to this island. There are horror stories of 1909. They tried to put a lighthouse on this island, and there was a family manning the lighthouse, and snakes came in through the window and killed the entire family. That'll give you nightmares right there. Being the only people on an island of snakes, that's awful. So you don't want a vacation there. There's my introduction. That's pretty good, right? Let's see if I had a good transition from there to there. I don't know. Genesis 3:15. This is a verse I want to focus on here today. Genesis 3:15. If I had a subtitle, I guess if we're calling this Journey to Jesus, I'm just going to call this one In the Beginning. I mean, I think the beginning is a good place to start. As we look at God's plan of salvation, we go to the beginning of humankind. We go to the beginning of our fall and our sin. And in Genesis 3:15, let this be a verse that just kind of, you think of Genesis, you don't necessarily think about Jesus. You don't necessarily think about the cross. You don't think about all of that. And yet, as much as you don't think about it, God was thinking about it from the very beginning. And here, and we'll give you some context of this verse as we get into it, but here is God speaking to the serpent, who is Satan. After Satan had done the deception and the whispering in Eve's ear, Remember, it was almost kind of comical when God came down to walk in the garden with Adam and Eve, as he always did. He says to Adam, "Adam, did you eat the fruit I told you not to eat?" And what does he say? "The woman made me do it," right? And I think we still live those consequences here today. We men blaming women for all their problems. That's pretty much true, right? I use in marriage counseling, I like this quote from George Carlin. He says, "Men are stupid and women are crazy, but women are mainly crazy because men are stupid." I hear that and I'm like, you know, there's a lot of truth in that statement right there. There's a lot of truth. Okay, anyway, so Adam blames Eve, and Eve blames the devil. He says, "The devil made me do it." Yeah, that's been around since the very beginning. And so God pronounces judgment in the reverse order of the blame that is going there. To the serpent, to the woman, and then to the man. Okay? And so here is part of that pronouncement of judgment upon the serpent. And God says to Satan here, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Now, we're going to dig into this a little bit, but this is the gospel. This is the gospel in Genesis 3:15. We often hear it quoted, "The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. Her offspring will crush your head." That's what God says to the serpent right there. And so, as we look at this right here, here is my main idea that I have written down here. From the very beginning, Jesus has always been God's plan for redeeming you and I from the curse of sin and Satan's deceitful plan of destruction. All right, and so I simply have 2 points today. We're going to talk a little bit about Satan, and then we're going to talk about Jesus. And then we're going to conclude and say, where are you? All right, so there's the whole message right there in a nutshell. Let's backtrack. Let's read up to verse 15 as we get talking about Satan. And so we'll go back to 3:1 and read through 15 here in the context of what's going on. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say?'" And I hope those words sink in today beyond just the offering. No, there's an enemy out there that is constantly getting you to question God's truth. "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put me here with me, she gave me fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life." And then our verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." So let's talk about Satan for a little bit. And I don't like talking about Satan, but he is part of this story right here. He is part of the redemption story. And as much as you and I are in the center of this, can I say, epic battle for the hearts of humankind. Now, don't hear me saying that Satan is some kind of opposite of God. He is nowhere. He was created by God. And I don't have time to do a whole Satanology. I don't know if that's an actual thing or not. But God created Satan. He was an angel. The fall of Satan was the Satan in his pride, wanted to be like God, and incited a rebellion. God cast him out of heaven with a third of all of the angels. Okay, that's what we know. So Satan was rejected because of his rebellion. And so we find that God has made this creation, and that the ultimate pinnacle of his creation is his beloved children, humankind. Not just a living thing, not just a thing of beauty, but the very ones that he formed himself out of the dust of the earth and created them in his image and breathed his life into them. That's you and I, all right? I want you to read you and I into this story. And God loved his creation. Well, there's an enemy of God, one that had been scorned and cast down, saw that as an opportunity. If I can just get them, right? And he knew the holiness of God, and so then we find the craftiness, the deception that enters in right there, not shortly after. I mean, we don't know what kind of time passed, but God gave one rule. God gave humankind a choice. We're not just kind of some kind of robots that are created with no options. God wanted us to choose and be in relationship with him. And so he gave us a choice. And there was the enemy to whisper, did God really say? He hates God, and he attacks him through his beloved creation, who is you and I. That's how Satan is trying to get his revenge against God, if you will. He doesn't want you and I to know the love of the Father. The love of the Father. And so he I don't want to say he got a victory, but he got what he wanted in this. And I don't want to give him too much blame, and I don't want to give him too much credit. Because let me say this, the enemy can never make you do something. God wasn't buying the whole, the devil made me do it from Eve, was he? No, there was punishment that was cast upon Adam and upon Eve, and those excuses didn't fly. All the devil did was whisper. All the devil did was lie. You and I are the ones who choose. So I'm not going to give them all the credit, and I'm not going to give them all the blame either. Because you and I have made our own choices. And through that, sin entered the world, the curse of sin, the law of sin and death. We live in the consequences of that choice right there. But the enemy was part of the swaying. He was part of the deception is there. And I just want you to be aware today, just like we read about the did you really say, that the enemy is still in the business. You know, if we talk about his plan, his goal is to get us. This once again comes from the Neil Anderson study we've been doing. His goal is to get us to live independently from God. To get us to believe that we don't need God. That we don't need his Savior. His Son. His love. I mean, I think you can see that even in, remember the temptation of Jesus? There was God's plan, and then there was the enemy twisting everything that God had said and trying to get Jesus to do it apart from God. Hey, if you just bow down to me, hey, just turn that into some bread. Just throw yourself, and then I will give it to you. And we can take a shortcut, and we can do it your way, and we doesn't have to be God. We don't need him. And of course, Jesus said, it is written. God really did say. Isn't that not what Jesus was saying to the enemy in that moment? Here's what God says. It is written. And yet, his ploy is still, did God really say, you don't need him? You can do it your way. And I think that's something to speak for ourselves as we think in this Christmas and move into that. How is the enemy whispering to us that I don't need Jesus because I do? That I can live independently of him. That is his goal, and his strategy and his primary mode of accomplishing those purposes is through deception. We see it here in the very beginning, right? More crafty and cunning. And he starts lying. No, God didn't say that. If you do this, you will not surely die. And all of lies, lies, lies. Let me give you some verses. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Now, I mean, this is beyond salvation. This is talking about you and I. That there's still a ploy out there to whisper in our ears and to get us to fall short of what God has for us. In that same chapter, we jump down to verse 14. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. He's the masquerade. You think of the disguise. He doesn't say, hey, I'm the devil and I just want to destroy you. He makes it look like it's good and look like it's pleasing. Can you hear the little voice that Eve was hearing? Ooh, doesn't that fruit look good? He's pretty good at making himself look good. He's an angel of light. Now that sounds like a good designation, but it's not. That is, he looks like he's good, and he looks like he's giving you what you want, and yet he's out to kill you. You don't believe me? Here's John 8:44. It's a pretty good idea of his agenda and his plan. John 8:44. This is Jesus teaching his disciples. That means Ben missed that one. That's what that means. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Does that sound like Jesus thinks he's a liar? He's the father of lies. When he's talking, he's lying. That's his native tongue, and he's a murderer. That's who he is. John 10:10, we quote this one all the time around here, but I think it gives us some definition. Where that main verse right there of Genesis 3:15, that the curse upon the serpent says that there would be enmity between you and the woman. Enmity, that's not a word I used. Is that a word you use? That's even the NIV. Come on, is there not a different word? It means that there will be hostility. You are on opposite sides, and you will be at each other's throat. There will be tension. There will be battles. There will be no harmony in that relationship. John 10:10 illustrates that well. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. We read the enemy's agenda: to steal, to kill, and destroy. See it right there in the garden. He saw what Adam and Eve had with the Lord God there in the garden. And he came to steal, kill, and destroy in that moment. 1 Peter 5:8, as much as that played out in the garden, it still plays out today in our lives, in your life as a believer. It says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. It's got nothing good in mind and in store for you. Devour, you usually don't survive that. There was a guy who tried to get eaten alive by a snake. Anybody watch that one? That was kind of dumb. It was a giant python, and he put himself in some kind of suit and like got halfway into the snake, and he said it hurt really bad. That's a scientist for you right there. Anything for ratings, right? In this passage, as much as it's about Satan's past and as much as it's about what he does and continues to do today, it's about his future. And one day, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. One day, her offspring will crush your head. And so talk about the enemy's future. It's prophesied in this passage that his head will be crushed by the seed of the woman. Revelations 20. How many know that you can go to the end of the book to cheat and read the end of the story, right? So here's the end of the story. Revelations 21 through 3, and I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the keys to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan. All right, so do you see we're talking about the same being here, okay? You know, there's those who try to make it all, well, that's all just some kind of mythology or whatever, but here's the instruction of Scripture. The ancient one, he is the devil, he is the serpent, he is Satan, all right? So I think if there's any passage that kind of clears it up, we're all talking about the same being right here. And bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. So once again, we see his agenda by locking him up. What do they stop? They stop the deceiving of the nations. Okay, and then it's talking about the millennial reign, and then there's a time where he's released, but then let's jump to the end of the story. In verse 10, we read about his final destination, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophets had been thrown, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. There you go. That's how it ends. That's pretty good news, okay? That's good news. That is the ultimate fulfillment of a prophecy of Genesis 3:15, fulfilled all the way in Revelations 20, verse 10, that the enemy will be defeated. The enemy is defeated. Romans 16:20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Now, I always kind of thought this one was kind of fun and a little interesting, that we get to partake in the crushing, that as children of God, as joint heirs in Christ, right? The spirit of adoption, as he is the Son of God, and we have now been adopted and are the sons and daughters of God, that how is God going? One of the ways that God accomplishes is that, is we get to do some of the stomping. Isn't that kind of fun? Now, that ought to speak to the victory that is given to you and I. That as scary as the snake is, right? I know. It's a little scary, and it's no fun talking about Satan. The good news is, from the very beginning, God had a plan, and he was defeated. But the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And he will shortly crush him under your feet. It's good news. Go ahead, stomp your feet real quick right where you're at. That's pretty good news right there. So let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus. We're going to talk about the seed, the Son. Galatians 4:4 and 5. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. I wanted to keep reading, but I got a lot of scripture in this message, but it goes on. That's where we get to cry, Abba, Father, in the spirit of adoption. It's a really good verse right there. But put it back up there again. We'll just go the 4:4. In the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman. That's the gospel message right there. This is the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would one day, here is that day, in the fullness of time, in God's timing, which is Christmas. All right, you knew Christmas was coming into this. Not that the date, December the 25th, is what Christmas is, but that when Jesus came, that the seed of the woman, born of a woman, the Son came to redeem those under the law, that we might be restored into relationship with our Heavenly Father, that that which was stolen, that which was lost, might be redeemed and restored. That's what it means that he is our Savior. Hebrews 2:14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. As much as we're scared of snakes, we're scared of death too. And it's all been destroyed and defeated in Jesus, the Son of God. There will be a seed and there will be a son. Isaiah 7:14, and I told you we'd look at some Old Testament prophecies, and I don't have time to unpack every Old Testament prophecy about Jesus, but here are some of the prophecies. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. In Isaiah 9:6, we read, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now, I don't know if your mind comprehends, but this is the Old Testament, that the very concept of Jesus is hundreds of years away, and yet we see God's plan of redemption. The very promise of Genesis 3:15, the one day, the seed of the woman, that there will be one born to a virgin, that will be called Emmanuel, that is God with us, and that he will be the one that will be the Almighty, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, that for us a child is born, a son will be given. We see the fulfillment of that, John 1:14. We often talk about the Gospel of John and its strange Christmas story. And, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and all of those things, but ultimately culminates in verse 14. It says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Luke 1:29 through 35. This is the angel Gabriel talking to Mary after scares her. Here's the message of the angel. "Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God, and you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end.' 'How will this be?' Mary asked the angel, 'since I am a virgin.' The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God.'" This is the seed of the woman. This is the Son that is given. This is God's answer to our sin. This is God's freedom and victory over Satan's plan to kill, steal, and destroy, to deceive us, to live independently of him. He made the way. He sent his Son. John 3:16 was my next verse on here, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's been God's plan from the beginning. In that passage, Genesis 3:15, it says the seed of the woman will crush his head, and you will strike his heel or bruise his heel. Kind of interesting. Satan, you're gonna hurt him, but he's gonna destroy you. That's pretty good translation right there. Not only was it predicted that there would be a seed of a woman, that there would be Christmas, but that there would be a cross. That there would be, Satan, you're going to hurt him, but he's going to destroy you. And next week, I want to spend some time in Isaiah 53 and the prophecy of the suffering servant, that he was, by his stripes we are healed. He was wounded for our transgressions, how he took our place and how he accomplished the forgiveness of our sins by his substitutionary death. We're going to spend some time there next week, but maybe some of the best words, that crushing blow, is when Jesus said, "It is finished." We know there's so much more than he's dead. That it was over. That this epic battle for the hearts, for you and I, was over in that moment. That the way had been made that we might be the sons and daughters of God. It was finished. Satan was defeated. Now what remains is still the choice. Whosoever would call upon his name, whosoever would believe in him, they can and will be saved. I know it's the gospel like you've always heard it, but maybe it's like you've never heard it. That Jesus was God's plan of salvation. Jesus is our Savior. Just because we're stuck on verses 15, let's look at a couple verse 15s. We did Genesis 3:15, but we're going to go to Colossians. Here's Colossians 1:15. And that's not even the verse I wanted. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Maybe give me 14 and 16. Go ahead and jump to 2:15. I know that one's right. I'll see which one I meant to get right there. 2:15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a publical that's fun. He made a public spectacle. You put public and spectacle together, you get publical. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That fulfillment of that verse. Satan, you're going to hurt him. That's the cross. But he's going to destroy you. He's going to destroy you. All right, let me find the verse that I didn't get right. It's not Ben's fault because... Which one is it? Number 14? Well, that's a good one, but that's not the one I wanted either. Yeah, you guys are good guessers, right? Yeah, come to the second service, I'll find it. I could quote it to you, but I guess we'll have to find it. It says that he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's what was accomplished in Jesus. He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's somewhere in Colossians. That's a pretty good end right there, right? All right, let's get to the conclusion because I'm supposed to give Annette some time at the end of the service right here. In between this epic battle for the hearts of humankind, and take the word humankind out and just put your name in there, an enemy who hates you, an enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy, an enemy who wants to deceive you, an enemy who wants you to live independently of God and get you to believe that you don't need a Savior. There is a God who so loved you, so loved this world, that it's been the plan from the very beginning that in the fullness of time, that the Son was born of a woman and he gave his life that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So in between is this you and I with a choice. And I like going back to Genesis chapter 3 and the whole part, you know, they fell and then they were hiding. Remember that? They're hiding. God comes to walk with them and to be in relationship with them just like he always has. And what was God's one question? He said, "Where are you?" That's pretty good salvation altar call right there. That's a pretty good introspection. Look at your own life. Look at your own destiny. Look at your own choice. Where are you? See, in our sinful, fallen nature, we're hiding behind a tree, saying, "I'm unworthy, I'm naked, I'm afraid." And it's true, that's what sin has done to us. And yet God took care of sin because he crushed the head. Because he went to the cross and he rose again. And he made the way that we might be called the children of God. So where are you? Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. It's Jesus, the seed, the son, the victor. Bow your heads, close your eyes. I know I'm talking to a 9 o'clock service today, but if you're here today and Jesus is not your savior, that you identify more with being deceived and being of a life of feeling like you've been robbed and cheated and steal, kill, destroy sounds more like your life than the life of God and the love of God, then you need Jesus as your Savior. Where are you? See, in that whole hide-and-seek scenario, we're the ones hiding and God's the one looking. He so loved you, he sent his son. He so loved you that he gave himself for you. If you're here today and say, "You know what, Jesus is not my Savior and I need to make him the Savior of my life," the Word of God tells us that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, that Jesus is Lord, then you will be saved. If you're here today and you say, "I need to make Jesus my Savior," just raise your hand so I can see you. Okay. And I guess the follow-up for all of us that already knew that. But did you know that the enemy's defeated? Did you know that as much as he whispers in your ear, that the Word of God says that shortly you and I will stomp on his head? And that he has delivered us from that dominion of darkness to be a part of the kingdom of his dear son. That life is our destiny. And that he is our choice. Do you know that today? That's what God has said. Don't hear anything different. Don't hear anything different. I don't know how to challenge you, but let me just pray for you. Lord, I just pray for your children and your people here today. As we are all about Jesus today, as we've declared by your word and through our worship here today, you are Jesus Messiah, name above all names, rescue, redeemer, Emmanuel. Lord, thank you that you were bruised so that the devil be defeated. And I can be your son. I can be your child. So Lord, help us to walk in that victory. Help us to walk in that freedom. Help us to celebrate and proclaim the great love of God given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right.